The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Good morning. Welcome to Bear Creek Church. Whether you're here in the gym or joining us on Facebook or YouTube, it is a delight to be together by whatever means. Happy Father's Day to you. If you're a dad, would you please stand and let us appreciate you? Let's have all the dads stand. We love and appreciate you. If you are a granddad, would you please stand or remain standing? How about a hand for these superhero granddads? All right, if you're a great granddad, would you remain standing? How many great granddads? We have two great granddads this morning. You truly are you're the creme de la creme, the crumbs de la crumb, we might say, of grandparenting. I believe we have a great, great grandfather in our congregation, one, maybe two, but I have not seen him. He's home resting, undoubtedly. We had two great grandpas in the first service as well, so. I love and appreciate you. It's my aim this morning to encourage you. Would you all be praying this week for our beloved Children's Ministries Director, Ann Scott? Ann's going to be getting some medical attention. We need to be praying for Ann and her husband this week, so don't forget to be praying for them. We're going to be hosting a baptism on Sunday, July 5. If it's time for you to be baptized, we'll be meeting out of doors, I guess, out here on the track. And we're not going to the lake this year, so that'll be the time for you to be baptized. If you'd like to be baptized, let one of us know, and we will look forward to doing that. It seems like there was something else I wanted to mention to you this morning. We're going to be working, taking a hard look this week at what's going to be necessary for us to get our nursery going again and to get our Sunday school in operation and our buddy program going. We realize that many of our families, many of you watching online, are hesitant to come back until we get those things going. And so it depends on the decrees that come down from Salem, and we're going to be looking at those to see what we can do to make that happen. This morning, what I want to do is I want to take advantage, of course, of the Father's Day holiday to address the subject of fatherhood. Of course, I hope to encourage you dads, but also all those of you who have a dad or had a dad. That's a lot of you, I'm sure. When you think about all that's going on, when you think of all that's happening, particularly with the virus and its result, but also the unrest surrounding the issue of race in America, it might seem almost quaint to take up the subject of Father's Day on a whole Lord's Day. To some, that might seem sentimental or quaint or common. But my suggestion is that the subject of fatherhood is more timely than it's ever been, given all that we're seeing around us. The roles of fathers in the lives of their children and the health of Jesus' church has never been more important than it is right now. There is, most people would agree, a dire need for parents today to fully engage with their children. And as both parents have an important role to play, it's important that dads be challenged and encouraged and equipped to be dads and not merely mother's helpers. Excuse me. Someone called my attention to the website BlackLivesMatter.com, where I found, tucked in their lengthy manifesto, this paragraph: "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual. I bring this to your attention to underscore the importance of what we're doing here this morning. If you believe that marriage is a beautiful design of God for one man and one woman, principally responsible for their own children, and not a village of your comrades, to borrow another word from that website, then you are up against what is arguably the most potent force in American civic life at this moment. Me, while I would affirm 110% that Black Lives Matter and have no problem saying that, like some, am no fan of the BLM movement. If you don't know what I mean by that, just review my sermons of the last 3 weeks and of the last 36 years. How are we to respond to this movement and the attention it is getting, and the obeisance it is demanding of the power structures? As I said last week, my suggestion to you is not that you get all worked up and post arguments and host debates online, but that, with God's word, you give attention to recognizing and encouraging and living out the sanctity of marriage and the responsibility and joy of parenting. Whether you are married and a parent, in which case your roles are obvious, or single or divorced or childless, in which case your contribution may require a bit more creativity. But creativity you do apply. I am thankful to be part of a church family in which I'm surrounded by married adults and parenting adults approaching their marriages and their children with godly intentionality. A church family that includes single members who are not only pursuing holiness for themselves, but contributing to the needs of others by affirming their friends who are husbands or wives and moms or dads, and vice versa. Married parents affirming singles. Today, I hope to be an encouragement to us all. Single, married, divorced, without children, parenting, grandparenting, great-grandparenting, and anyone I might have missed. To do that, of course, we have to go to a standard, one that doesn't change. That's why it's called a standard, one that is not buffeted by the norms and whims of whatever or whomever is popular at the moment, whether the BLM movement or white separatists, Republicans or Democrats, conservatives or liberals, but instead to the timeless standard set by He who created man in His image, to the Bible, to the Word of God. As usual, the writers at the Christian satire website Babylon Bee captured the irony of the moment with the fake headline, "Bibles pulled from shelves for outdated idea that all humans are of one race and made in the image of God." That's a joke, of course, but I did check with Fred Phelps in the first service. They've not pulled Bibles from their shelves at Evangel, and you really need to hold a Bible before you buy it. Some things you can order sight unseen online, but a Bible, if you're buying a physical Bible, you need to hold it. You need to smell it, read it, you know. It's not something you can order willy-nilly. Today, let's open and soak in those Bibles and to the book in them that has been the object of our study for months now, to the Gospel of John and the theme of the fatherhood of God. Where better to start than with God the Father, the creator of men and women, the designer of the family, the architect of men and women in marriage, the painter of parenting on the beautiful canvas of life and culture. But here's the very first thing to say. My first point this morning is that when we talk about the fatherhood of God, we are speaking to those who are his children. We are not speaking in this sense to everyone. That's important to mention because the idea of the fatherhood of God is fairly popular still, while the sonship of Jesus, not as much. For example, if you are asked to pray at a public event, you might be dissuaded from praying in Jesus' name because that can raise hackles. But if you address your prayer to our Heavenly Father, you're less likely to get in trouble because even most agnostics and some atheists will let you get away with that on sentimental grounds. But the Bible is not sentimental, and the Gospel of John is very clear at the beginning. Who has God as their Father? The 12th verse of the very first chapter of this gospel, which you will remember has as its entire and plainly stated goal the belief in and salvation through Jesus Christ by its readers. This verse says, "But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And who's the him of that verse? Well, it's clear from chapter 1 that the him being referred to is Jesus Christ, of whom it is said 2 verses later, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Have you received Jesus? Do you believe in his name? If not, I would ask, what's keeping you from doing so? Don't wait, because it's not only your life, but your eternity that's on the line. If you're stubborn, don't let your pride keep you from the assurance of life with Jesus after death. If you're ashamed, don't let your guilt keep you from the assurance of life with Jesus after death. Jesus lived and was crucified to solve your problems with pride or your problems with shame. And if you're not clear how he did so, just read the rest of this gospel. Okay, so that was the first thing to say. God is a father to those who have believed in his Son. Now what I want to do is I want to survey what this gospel has to say about the fatherhood of God by looking at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 verses very quickly. You may just want to write these down unless you're a super speedy page turner. One of the things that we learn about the fatherhood of God is that the Father is glorious. I just read this verse, the 14th verse of the first chapter. Again, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. The Father is wonderful. The Father is glorious. Glorious could be described as being wonderful. What is glory? What's the display of his glory? Well, by the display of his glory is meant the display of his perfection, the display of his awesome character, the display of his mighty power, the display of his sacrificial love. This is his glory, and our Heavenly Father is glorious. Our Heavenly Father is also a protector. If you skip ahead to John chapter 10, you read, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Maybe you were raised by a loving protector. You remember being small and frightened by something. To whom did you turn? To whose leg did you quickly run and grab? You ran to Daddy because your father was a protector. While others of you might have been raised by a father who was absent or not a protector. In either case, this verse is an encouragement to remember that our Heavenly Father is a protector par excellence from the greatest challenges and threats of life. So our Father, Heavenly Father, is glorious. He's a protector. He provides shelter. John 14 is a familiar and beloved verse. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? The Lord meets our needs, and among them, the most important of our needs, and these include shelter, and not just for the period of our life, but on into eternity. So the Father is glorious. The Father's a protector. He provides shelter, and he gives joy. Our Heavenly Father is the author of joy. John 16 has it, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name, but do ask. And when you ask, you will receive, with the result that your joy may be full. Our Father is a Father who delights to elicit joy in those who are his children. Our Father gives to his Son and his Spirit. You go back to John chapter 3 and you'll read, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. So if you know the Lord and you belong to him, you get the benefit of the Spirit that he's given. You get the benefit of the Son to whom he has given himself. If you don't obey the Son, there's a terrible warning here. And the wrath of God rests on you. Finally, or penultimately, I guess, what's the thing before the last thing? Penultimately? Thank you. Penultimately, the Father just doesn't give to his Son. Of course, the Father gives his Son. Your favorite verse might have been John 3:16 at one time, or perhaps it remains so today. For God so loved the world. He loved the world with such magnitude, of such a quality of love, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the promise of life everlasting. And then finally, but of greatest importance, perhaps, the Father gives himself. The 14th chapter of John reminds us that Judas, not the betrayer, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. While some of our friends and neighbors and coworkers, perhaps some relatives, struggle after the idea of a God who's distant, far off, hard to reach, requiring ablutions and ritual for communion, our God is the God who was said to be God with us. Emmanuel, our God is with us. Our God gives himself to us. So with that, you have a few slices of the fatherhood of God from just one gospel. Our Father is glorious, a protector. He provides shelter, gives joy, gives to his own Son and Spirit, gives up his Son, and gives himself. Fellows, other dads, grandpas, what do you take from that? What do you get from that? I hope that you take from it. I think one thing we should get out of that is that our God is a giver and a generous one who truly has given until it hurt, even to the suffering and cruel death of his only and beloved Son. God gives his glory, gives protection, he gives shelter, he gives us spirit in his Son, and he gives himself, and he has given up his only and beloved Son. Dads, could you imagine a sacrifice so great? But there you go. That's your Father's Day application, your Father's Day charge. Dad, be a giver. Stifle that impulse to cocoon, to serve yourself, to close yourself up. Don't let your kids or your grandkids' mother or grandmother be the sole servant and giver. Don't become a mother's helper. Be a dad. Let's get out there with generous and giving hearts. On Friday, I was doing a bunch of errands, and I forget what business I was leaving, but in the most unlikely moment, as I climbed back into the car, I suddenly had the strongest feeling of missing my dad. My dad was a great guy. Everybody liked him. Some of you knew him. I liked my dad, too. But I didn't appreciate him as I should have while he was here. I have confessed to you on other occasions that, especially when I was in high school, I had a terrible attitude. I thought that I knew everything and that my dad didn't know anything. And I treated my parents so badly. It's one of the great regrets of my life. I know that I will see my mom and dad in a great day to come, and it will be as though I never blew it, and we will catch up. But my dad, I recognize today, was a giver. My dad was very generous. On reflection, I can't think of a single thing that my dad ever did for himself. He worked very hard. He was very giving to us. Six kids, and our mom was very generous to our church, whether in his giving or in his time. He volunteered to supervise the construction of an entire church for nothing. He owned guns and fishing gear, but he never went hunting or fishing. I think his only relaxation was working around the yard, planting plants and moving plants and fertilizing plants and pruning plants and buying more plants. And then at the end of the day, sitting down with a good nozzle on his hose to water the plants. That was really the only thing my dad did to relax. He worked very hard. At the end of the day, he would water. Though not articulate in his faith, in his giving, my father represented my heavenly father. Very well. David Mathis is another who would say that he also had a very generous model in his grandfather, whom he called Granddaddy. He wrote, "Granddaddy died at the age of 93. For almost a century, he gave himself in service to the needs of others. He was one of the most manifestly unselfish people I have ever known. My grandfather gave himself for his country, serving in World War II. He was wounded in combat, received 2 Bronze Stars for valor. When he came home from the war, he taught ROC, studied poultry husbandry at Clemson, and then spent 40 years in the South Carolina poultry industry. He served as a deacon in his church, often as chairman, and when he retired from work in the late 80s, he did not retire from serving others. In fact, his serving became all the more demanding and selfless. In his golden years, he gave himself for his children and grandchildren. He and grandmommy, granddaddy and grandmommy didn't move to Boca Raton, but leveraged their retirement years to serve family and church in new and fresh ways. They tirelessly sacrificed for the good of others. As the oldest child, I had a front row seat for how granddaddy in particular made life workable for our family of six in those unusually demanding little years with four kids ages 9 and under. Then, not long after I graduated from college and moved across the country, grandmommy developed severe dementia and was no longer able to function as normal. It all happened so fast. Without much warning, everything fell to him. A lifetime of private instincts and habits came quickly into full view. Would he care for her when it cost him most? When it meant surrendering the idyllic retirement that he had anticipated for decades? Would he trade golf for going to a litany of doctors, friendship for pressing needs, and vacations for daily vigilance? Soon they were together in assisted living, and eventually she needed professional care and attention. But all along, Granddaddy was there with remarkable faithfulness, concern, and service. For 10 years, he cared for her daily until she died in 2014. He was a true husband. He gave himself for her. Men, let's let Granddaddy be our example. Let's let Granddaddy be our model. We may imagine that some celebrity or some icon in business, a counterpart at our place of work, is the goal, when in fact it's giving in this way to one's children and wife that matters most and models that of the work of Jesus. Six times the Apostle Paul says that Jesus gave himself for his people. Galatians 1:4 says he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. 1 Timothy 2:6 says he gave himself as a ransom. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us to redeem us. Ephesians 5:2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And for Paul and us, Jesus' self-giving love is not only corporate, but personal. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, he loved me and he gave himself for me. In Jesus' giving of his own self for us, God demonstrates his love like Romans 5:8 says. And Ephesians 5:25 makes the connection to earthly husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, how do you love your wife in that way if married? And how do you give yourself to your children if you're a father? Let me share just a couple of encouragements with you. There's so much we could say about this. So many things that I need to be reminded of. So many things that the Lord has gotten through my thick skull over some years. But I'd say, first of all, then obviously, make it your ambition to model your Heavenly Father. In Ephesians 3:14 and 15, Paul prays, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." When you read that in Greek, you see the connection between the words father and family. In Greek, the words are related. John Stott chose to translate this phrase as, "The Father from whom all fatherhood is named. And your ESVs probably have a similar footnote. God's fatherhood is the archetype of human father, or the example for human fatherhood, a point made even more explicit in Hebrews 12. What that means for us dads today is that we take our cues on fatherhood from the Father of fatherhood, which is a great relief for any father today who was fathered by a sinful or absent father, which at some point includes every single one of us. This underscores the importance of being a part of a church family where Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you're encouraged in this and reminded that this is the goal for which we're all working by the grace of God and according to his mercies. Second, engage with your wife and children. Someone has written, the greatest temptation that most contemporary fathers will experience is passivity. It's been a problem from the beginning. This was Adam's great sin. Genesis 3 says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Adam watched passively as the Spirit tempted Eve. With regards to parenting, today's father can easily do the same. At minimum, this is the willingness to assume responsibility for the parenting process. It means constant communication with your wife. It will also mean a willingness to sacrifice hobbies and leisure time and to get your hands dirty in the real work of parenting. Last, it means the willingness to initiate family Bible study. God holds fathers accountable for the biblical education of their children. Sunday schools, Christian schools can aid this process, but they will rarely effectively replace the active involvement of a dad. And a special warning to those of you who are homeschool dads like myself, you may choose Christian school, public school, or homeschool for your children. I think we face a special challenge when we're homeschool dads. And our wives often spend so much of the day with our children that we assume she's taking care of all that. This was a challenge for me. When my children were young, I too was young, and I was starting out in my career. And it was easy to give all of my time to my career because, well, that's what you do when you're a young man. What that meant was that I was too quick to leave everything to my wonderful wife and should have been more involved with my children and not assumed that she had all of that under control. Another thing I would do differently if I could. Dads and granddads too, number three, give your children your time. Ray Ortland Jr. says, my dad was busy, but he was never too busy for me. When he felt he hadn't had enough time with me, he'd say, hey, bud, want to skip school tomorrow and go down to the beach? Well, it didn't take me long to agree to that. So off we went. We surfed and talked and had fun together. And the next day, he'd write a note to the school to explain my absence. And when I took it to the principal's office, they always marked my absence unexcused. I guess the reason didn't count with them, a father wanting to catch up with his son. But my dad didn't care. I mattered to him, and I knew it. Remember, fellas, you can give love and time, or you can give money and stuff. And the former is way better than the latter. Fourth, give your children your encouraging support. Again, Ray Ortland Jr. My dad set me free to pursue God's call on my life. He guided me in appropriate ways, of course, but he didn't fearfully cling to me or hope I would always live nearby. Just the opposite. He urged me to follow Christ anywhere. Now and then he'd make this speech. "Listen, son, half-hearted Christians are the most miserable people of all. They know enough about God to feel guilty, but they haven't gone far enough with Christ to be happy. Be all out for him. I don't care what you do for a living, as long as you love the Lord with all your heart." He was not impressed with worldly success and going to the right schools and all that pretense and bluff. He wanted something better for me, something I had to find on my own. But I never doubted how urgently he desired for me a clear call from God on my life. And I did receive it, partly because my dad didn't intrude himself into it, but cheered me on as I followed the Lord myself. Then finally, number five, most important, give your children Jesus. Once more, Ray Ortlund. As a kid growing up, I didn't need an alarm clock most mornings. I woke to the sound of my dad singing in the shower down the hallway. Every morning, he sang heartily and cheerfully this hymn. You know this, and I can't sing it today, but "When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work or prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised." Many men are hard to read. I have no idea what they stand for, but I never wondered about my dad, what he cared most about, what he was living for. Never once, at all, not even a little, he did not take a keep a low profile approach to life. Jesus was too wonderful to him. He praised the Lord throughout his life, in public, in private, in a clear and winsome way that could not be ignored. Well, folks, do you know someone who's knee-deep in children right now? Someone in the middle of raising children? Do you know some dads? Pray for those dads and take every opportunity to encourage them. If you're a man and you know a dad who is himself without a dad, perhaps because he's estranged from his father, perhaps his dad lives far away, come alongside that dad. Maybe you can fill that role to some extent. And granddads, don't think of yourselves as retired dads. See yourselves as apprentices in a new role in which you can have an impact in the lives of your grandchildren. I asked in the first service by a show of hands to see how many people would say that you had a grandmother or a grandfather who made a big difference in your life. Let's do that again. Did you have a grandmother or a grandfather that had a big impact on your life? Let me see. About a third of you. That's wonderful. Especially when moms or dads are absent or occupied with other things or coming from a difficult place. A loving and godly grandmother or grandfather can make a huge difference in the life of a grandchild. Finally, were you raised by a bad dad? A dad who was distant, non-existent, abusive, or coarse? When I hear your stories, I ache for you and with you. But remember that you have a Father in heaven who is many times better, not only than your dad, but many times better than even the best dad on earth. The difference between the worst father on earth, John Piper gives this illustration. The difference between the worst father on earth and the best father on earth is that much. While the difference between the best father on earth and our heavenly father is like this. That ought to be an encouragement to all, whether we've been raised by a loving and appropriately affectionate father or a difficult one. On this Father's Day, look to the Father of right and good fatherhood and thank him for being that giving dad on whom we can always count. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity on a Father's Day, Lord's Day, to recall the role of dads and grandpas in the rearing of children, in the hosting of families. Thank you for the opportunity to recall the model established by you, the example, the archetype that you in your fatherhood are for us. And not an example only, but that one who in the offering of his son closed that gap between your holiness and our sin, so that when we blow it, and blow it again, and blow it again, and blow it again, you're there with mercy, forgiveness, grace. Thank you for yourself, your Son, your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.